Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Can I preach to you a little while? I asked that question one time and a guy yelled out, "How long's a little while?" Praise God. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. This, I'll be honest with you right now, this seems like an odd thing to preach right here, right now. This is not what I was going to preach this morning. But to me, I would think this would have been good for this morning. Because there's a lot of other people here this morning. A lot of times you get just people that can only come or only will come on Sunday morning. This seems like chance, one of them sermons where you hit them while they're here. You all know what I'm saying? But I'm not as dumb as I look, and I learned a long time ago, just do what God said. Is that all right? Let me read Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Praise God. Can we pray one more time? Mighty God in heaven, please do this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This verse, of course, is often quoted and testified about and used for hope and strength and encouragement. But when we read this verse and then stop right there, we miss the majority of the content in which it was written. This is a prayer text, but you'll never catch that if you stop at verse 11. We need to put Jeremiah 29 and 11 on the shelf for just a minute. We're going to be needing it here in just a bit. But let's skip all the way to Revelations chapter 18 and verse 1. How many of y'all still believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament work together? Revelation 18 and 1, let me read a few verses right here. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the inhabitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchant of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people." Somebody say, "My people." "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues." I want to preach a little while on good news. God hears prayers in Babylon. Good news. God hears prayers in Babylon. Praise God. We read about Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, and we realize it's a wicked, horrific, evil place. All manner of the most disgusting of sins take place in Babylon. And right at the end of where we stopped, verse 4, he's talking about people that are in Babylon, and he called them my people. God has people in Babylon. Now, if God has people in Babylon, they're going to pray if they're going to stay God's people. And we have to understand this. What are God's people doing in Babylon? What are they doing there? We have to eventually understand how Revelation 18 and Jeremiah 29 are tied together, but we got to go slow here. We'll confuse ourselves. Sometimes the Bible messes up our doctrine. I'm glad you got that, praise God. Some of them didn't last week. Babylon in the Bible represents all that is confusion, all that is rebellious, all that is evil, everything anti-God, is in Babylon. God, in all of His infinite wisdom, decided to make Babylon the symbol of all wickedness, all stubbornness, all rebellion, and to make Babylon in direct contrast with Jerusalem, the city of God. And these two cities, particularly in Bible prophecy, are at war one with the other. So God's people have no business in Babylon. God's people are supposed to be in Jerusalem. But if you study Babylon in Scripture, you begin to understand that God's people being in Babylon is a choice of God's people. When you read Jeremiah and Isaiah and all through these prophetic books, God keeps telling His people, if you keep fighting Me and you keep fighting My will, if you keep denying Me and denying My preeminence, if you always want Me and My ways mingled with you and your ways, if you want a little holiness and a little sensuous pleasure, you want a little righteousness and a little worldliness, I, God, am going to have Babylon come and take Jerusalem. But it's your choice. It's in there. It was always their choice. Watch this now. God's children have no business in Babylon. But because they would not listen, they would not heed God's warning, because they were so stubborn and so rebellious, and because they set up their own version of God's religion. That's not happening now, is it? Because of that, God said, okay, you chose. You're going to Babylon. You won't serve Me in Jerusalem. Maybe I can teach you to serve Me in Babylon. Some people are complaining about being in Babylon right now in their lives, but it may be that your only hope of ever getting to God's good heaven is for God to get your attention first in Babylon. No, you were not born to live in Babylon, but since you spent so much time drinking and lying and cheating and catering and pandering to your flesh and climbing the ladder of worldly success and missing church to do so and spending your tithe money on shoes and boats and cars and car payments or dope or getting high or whatever it was you were spending God's money on, God said, if you're going to act like Babylon, I will take you there. You don't like the city of God. You don't like clean, holy living. If you did, you wouldn't sleep around. You wouldn't live selfishly. You wouldn't be so proud of yourself and take the world's side against the church on so many things. Before I can even consider taking you to My glorious good city, first I've got to take you to the place that you act like you want to be like. I'll take you to Babylon. God was telling the church then, and I believe He's telling the church again now, you have a Christian face. You have a Christian talk. You got Christian clothes and a Christian cross around your neck and a Christian fish sticker on your minivan, but you have a Babylonian heart. So since that's where your heart longs to be, that's where I'll take you. Help me, Jesus. Stay with me, folks. I'm going to go somewhere. But first, I need to get us to understand the Babylonian concept in Scripture. It starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. We read in Genesis 1 and 1, all the way from verse 1 to verse 31, and it declares that everything the Lord made was good. We read in Genesis chapter 2, and it tells of Adam and Eve, and it tells about them, and they... that they're supposed to leave that particular tree alone, and it explains from God that all of the other trees has everything on them that they need. Everything that you'll ever want is provided. Everything good is provided. Eve knew and Adam knew that God said, don't touch that one. And they took it, they looked at it, they liked it, they licked it, they lusted after it. All of that took place there. Sin took place. Sin began because man was not satisfied with what God already provided. That's how we sin. We decide everything God already provided is not quite enough. Praise God. Because man had to have something outside of the will of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying merely man chooses Babylon. Please understand this concept. Men don't have messed up, raggedy lives on accident. Men have messed up raggedy lives because men make messed up raggedy choices. Men don't have good, peaceful lives on accident. They have good, peaceful lives because they chose a good, peaceful, giving God. If you disagree with that, you're not going to like the rest of the sermon, so turn your hearing aid off. You have to understand something. Men love Babylon. Men love Babylon, and the reason that God hasn't poured out His Spirit upon the church lately as strongly as we have prayed for Him to is because there's just too many Babylonians in the church. See, the reason that you need to pray is not only to get out of Babylon, but to get Babylon out of you. We are oftentimes crippled in our plight because we're so wishy-washy. We're so in and out. We're so lukewarm. Even when we're doing good, we want God's way, but we want it seasoned with our way. Oh, y'all didn't feel that. I did. Even when we're doing good, we oftentimes want God's way seasoned with our way. And when we're not doing good and we still like to pretend like we're saved, what we really want is our own way, which is a dash of God's way. Y'all going to have to help me. God will not have that. He will help you if you will let Him, even if He has to take you to Babylon to do it. Somebody here tonight should be thanking God for Babylon. And instead we're complaining about Babylon. Somebody should get down on their knees in the middle of their misery before they ask for help, before they cry to get out, before they apologize and repent, and just say, "Thank God you won't leave me alone. Thank God you're still trying to scare me. Thank God you still care enough to continue to break me and hurt me and wound me without killing me. Thank God you make me miserable when I have my own way. You harass me when I won't do it your way. Thank God you expose me and make me uncomfortable and leave me poor and make me cry. Thank God for Babylon." This is why when you married out of the faith, life got rougher. Oh, you ain't going to help the preacher. This is why when you doll yourself up to look like the world, it doesn't help your self-worth at all. Praise God. I tell you about a young man, I know him very well. I've talked to him several times the last few days. He was raised in a hole in his church, raised by godly parents all the way up. All that VBS and Sunday school, all that stuff Pastor was talking about. He got up around 18 years old and he walked out of church one morning and never came back. He left God, he stopped praying, he stopped reading his Bible. He got shacked up with a young lady from down the road. He's got two kids by her and one of them on the way. They still are not married. They're not even trying to look like they're not sinning. He drinks, he dips, he smokes, and he cusses. His little baby mama left him just a few days ago, and he's been crying and bawling about it ever since, and texting me and calling me. And he said to me on the phone a couple of days ago, and I quote, "I do not know if I even believe in God anymore, Brother Sloggett. We have been separated now for several days, and I've been calling out to God to put this thing back together. I promised Him if He sends her back, I will marry her, and He is not listening to me and He is not doing anything about it. I thought God wanted to keep the family together," to which I humbly replied, "You don't have to wonder what God wants. I'll tell you what God wants. God wants to keep knuckleheads like you and me out of hell, and He is willing to make us miserable in Babylon if that's what it takes to get the job done." Hallelujah. See, there is the Jerusalem look, and there is the Babylon look. There is the Jerusalem walk and talk, and there is the Babylon walk and talk. And the modern day selfish, stubborn American church wants all of us to believe that you have one foot in one city and one foot in the other. That you can straddle the fence, that you can look and act Babylonian and live in Jerusalem. It's not true, my friend. They're too far apart. Your legs aren't that long. God will take you to whichever city that you want to act like you expect to dwell on. But it's okay. I've got good news for you. I found out God even hears prayers in Babylon. When you think He's abandoned you, He is with you. When you think He's walked out on you, He's carrying you. When you think that He's finished with you, He's just starting with you. Somebody say, praise God. See that? Then when the devil thinks that he has you in Babylon and has you all locked up and tied down and there's no way out, God takes all of Satan's junk and uses it to make you miserable enough to turn back to Him. And then He will rebuild you and remake you. Of course, people get lung cancer when they smoke. That's Babylon. Of course, people get AIDS when they sleep around outside their wedding vow. That's Babylon. Of course, people lose all the financial things in their life when they begin to drink alcohol. That's Babylon. But when you get down in your hospital bed because of your cancer, because of your cirrhosis, when you get down in the homeless shelter because you lost everything, that is when you are most likely to cry out to God. And the Bible teaches me that's still okay, and that's still in the plan. You're miserable. You're broken. You're hurting. You're suffering from your sins. You're in Babylon and you're trying to pray. And somebody said it's too late. You should have prayed while you were in church. You should have prayed before you left home. You should have prayed before you signed a divorce. I'm telling you, go ahead and pray. God hears prayers in Babylon. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Now our text, I need to calm down up here. Our text in Jeremiah 29:11, let's understand how that text got into the Bible. In Jeremiah chapters 27 and 28, it lays the setting for our text. The people have chosen Babylon, so God has obliged. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for to teach you to stop asking for it. Y'all ain't going to help me? Praise God. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for to teach you to stop asking for it. Do you really want that relationship? The Lord will give it to you. Lord will let that boy waltz right up into your sweet little life, sweep you off your feet with all his cool, smooth sayings. He got them muscles and that six-pack thing that they're always doing. And he got that fancy jacked up truck, and he got that smooth hair all slicked back. He is not righteous. He ends up being mean to you. He ends up cheating on you. He ends up taking things from you. And God said, if you want Babylon, I'll give you Babylon. He will give it to you until you are willing to settle for fat, bald, toothless, and kind hearted. Listen, don't try God. Don't try God. Hello, God, help me preach. Anyway, I digress. They wanted to go to Babylon. God sent them to Babylon. While they are there, God tells them, you will be there 70 years. That's what God said. Then some knuckle-headed prophet named Hananiah. I don't know if you can call a prophet a knucklehead. I just did. I'm sorry. Hananiah shows up on the scene with all of his thus saith the Lord's and all of this. And he declares in 2 years, everybody will be back home. Remember that? Jeremiah comes walking into the church with yokes on. Showing bondage. Y'all remember that? Anybody doesn't believe in illustrated sermons, don't tell Jeremiah. He's showing that, don't listen to this clown, God already spoke. Hananiah rises up and takes the hatchet and knocks the yokes off of Jeremiah right in front of everybody, right in the church. Again, he says, thus saith the Lord, 2 years, everybody will be back home. Jeremiah says, not only are you going to be in bondage for a long, long time, but Hananiah, you're going to die. Don't try God. After this takes place, then the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, send a letter to my people in Babylon. Now, this is what we miss sometimes. Our text in Jeremiah 29:11 is part of that letter that God sent to His people in Babylon by the hand of His servant Jeremiah. We know this because Jeremiah 29:1, the beginning of the chapter where we started, said, now these are the words of the letter. The letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive to the priests and the prophets to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. God makes contact with His people in Babylon. Praise God. This is good news. If you're broken, if you're backslid, if you're lost, if you're confused, if you're struggling, if you're suffering in worldliness, suffering from consequences of your own bad judgment and terrible choices, if your home is falling apart and you thought there's nothing you can do about it, if your finances are a mess, God will contact you right where you are. You ever read the Gospel of Luke chapter 15? When the prodigal son was lost, away from home, messed up, partied out, burned all his bridges, was standing there in the pig slop in the mud, and God contacted him there in his Babylon. Anyway, so God sends a letter to the people of Babylon. We'll skip down to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. You see, you are there, he's saying, because that is what you chose and that is what I allowed. Think how silly you look wanting to be a thug and dressing like a thug and talking like a thug and then crying and complaining to God when you get beat up and cheated on, thrown in jail and got lung cancer and cirrhosis of the liver like a thug. It sounds silly. It sounds like it doesn't apply to us, but it does apply to us. We're always trying to be more and better and bigger and different than what God wants. And then when we get it, we get all excited because we're getting away with something. And then something terrible happens and we get all upset. We can't believe this has happened. Of course it happened. You got outside the will of God. What did you think was going to happen? And then we start praying. Well, kind of praying. We get those GPS prayers going on. You know about those GPS prayers where you get down on your knees, you try to tell God where to find you? Don't y'all sit there like that. I don't know you real well, but I know you better than that. You prayed them GPS prayers. You've been, God, I'm down here and feel like you don't know where I am And God, I'm tucked away somewhere, and I wish you'd go on a search party for me or send somebody to come find me. I can't feel you, God. I don't know what's going on. God knows where you're at. He took you down there and put you there. He left you in that miserable spot, went back to his living room, put his feet back up on the footstool that you and I call enemies. He's just hanging out, just listening to angels praise his good holy name, thinking about how wonderful he is and the beautiful things he made, and his heart's bleeding at times and it breaking at times because he realizes you're down there suffering, but all of a sudden it comes to his mind, hey, this is good for them. This is my way of saving him. This is what if they could just get to a place where they could turn back to me. Babylon has a twofold biblical meaning. It's the mess that you were in that you got yourself into when you left the will of God. And it is the inherent world surrounding the church that we will never completely escape until Christ returns and takes us out of it. So the second instance, the regular world where the church is right now dwells in Babylon. The only way is for Christ to deliver us out of it. And it is the same with the individual. See, look at verse 5. Hananiah, the false prophet, just got done saying, 2 years and we're all going to go home. We're all out of here. Don't worry about it. Just hold on. We'll be back home where we belong. But God sends a letter by the hand of Jeremiah and says, verse 5, build ye houses. Dwell in them. Plant gardens. That just doesn't sound like this is going to be a quick in and out. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. I've raised 3 boys and a girl. It takes more than 2 years. Sometimes I wish it was that bad. That ye may be increased there and not diminished. Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused ye to be carried away captive, praying to the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. What is going on? God said, make yourself comfortable, boys. You are not going anywhere. Find a place to stay. Plant a garden. Sustain yourself with food. Settle down. Make some decent relationships that you can maintain. Get a good job if you can. Try to get along with folks because you are there until I get you out. What we often fail to remember in our troubles is that oftentimes our troubles are God-sent, God-controlled, and God-purposed. And if they are not all of that, they are still at a minimum God-understood. Here we are praying those prayers like we're God's counselor. I know this ain't you. This is for the tape ministry. I understand. But we pray sometimes like we're giving God advice. I know you don't do this. God, I need you to help me. I need $72.18 by Wednesday at 4 o'clock. I need to be done with this job, and I need a new job, and I need to do it right about October 1st. I need you to heal my friend because he's in pain, and I like him. He's a good guy, and I need you to get him. I don't like him. Are you kidding me? You're giving God advice? You don't give God dates and names and times and places. God knows everything. You want to pray, get down on your knees and say, God, break me. God, fix me. God, help me. God, I'm sorry. God, make me love you better. God, you're so holy. You're so good. You're so right. Tell me what your will is and I'll follow it. Just open doors for me I'm supposed to go through and slam doors in my face that I'm not supposed to go through. God, you know everything. You're praying now. Praise God. Oh, help me, Jesus. God said, make yourself comfortable. You ain't going nowhere. Sometimes we don't just complain directly or just give God direct advice. We do those holy excellency of speech prayers. Y'all ever done them? Talking about great, mighty, majestic, holy Father on high. Merciful Lord of all creation under the sun and the moon and the stars and the birds and the clouds. Listen, God knows who He is. God knows what He has done. God knows where you're at. And if and when He plans on getting you out, your only hope is full and complete surrender. You need to get straight to the point and then follow up with it. Don't worry about all them big words that you don't know how to define. And just be like Peter drowning in 55 billion gallons of water. He didn't have time for all of that. He didn't make no excellent speech. It just quickly and emphatically cried that amazing 3-word prayer. He said, Lord, save me. One noun, one verb, one objective. And boom, God moved. Hallelujah. I'm in trouble. Help me. If that's from the bottom of your heart, God will answer that. Don't come to church and sit in the very back row and look all fine or look all distracted or look all beat down or whatever you do or play on your phone at hungry birds or whatever that crazy thing, and sit back there and look there, and then the preacher preaches a message and the Spirit of God moves and the altar call's going forth, and you're looking around like, wonder who's going to pray? You! Help me, Jesus. We got to get serious. I'll go this far. It don't matter if you're in the back row, the middle row, the front row, or on the platform. If you're dealing with Babylonian issues, you should be running to the altar. Can't wait to get the chance to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. Whomever you are, God has sent you there to where you're at, to do something to you, for you, to make something out of you. And you will be there until you learn that lesson. And because if He got you out right now, and you hadn't learned the lesson yet, you'll be back. It doesn't do any good to try to get God to hurry up. That just makes your misery last longer. You'll be back if you haven't learned the lesson that God sent you there to learn. We move on. Verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. We're trying to get to 11. That's what we're trying to do. The God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I've not sent them, saith the Lord. What's this about, preacher? Well, when you're going through some junk by your own fault or not, beware of people that come to you and tell you all manner of things that are not based in God's holy word. It does not matter how good it feels. It does not matter how much it helps. It doesn't even matter how accurate it is. Some of you may be in Babylon right now because you chose to listen to the wrong people. You remember how God answered Adam and Eve? After they ate of the forbidden fruit, God said, who told you you were naked? What was God saying? God was saying, who you been listening to? They got you in this terrible mess. Because you obviously weren't listening to me. Who you been listening to? One of the primary purposes of prayer was to lead us toward the mind of God. And it may, I hope I don't burst anybody's bubble right here, mess up your doctrine or anything, but prayer was never, somebody say never. Prayer was never intended as a tool to get anything from God. I'll back that up with the Bible all night long. Prayer was never intended as a tool to get anything from God. Prayer was intended as a tool to get you to God. We need to learn to use prayer properly. It is not to change God, it's to change me. You see, when you get close enough to God and get to know God, there will be some things you will stop asking for from God because you will have learned Him well enough to know that He isn't going to do it no matter what you say, and you will stop wasting your time and wasting God's time, and you will begin to pray for things that you believe to be in His will, and then the answered prayers will begin to take place in your life. So Jeremiah says, don't listen to all those false diviners because, next verse, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, he's repeating himself, 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There was no reason, I read this again last night and it hit me, bam, like a truck. There was no reason for God to have to repeat himself right there. He had their absolute, complete, full attention when he said it the first time. And nothing has changed. And he hasn't said anything else since he said that. And then he comes back and he repeats himself. You know why? Because we are like little children. I got Colton's best buddy, my third son, Ducky. His name's Brandon. We call him Ducky. Ducky has more energy, more thoughts, more things going on, when he was a little kid, he just all the time bouncing every. Every time we go somewhere, somebody, oh, he's ADD, he's ADHD, he's all these different things. I said, no, he's SLOG. They said, what's that? I said, that's the beginning of my last name. I never forget it, Pastor. This will happen to you someday. I pray that it doesn't, but it will. I tried to correct him. I was trying to tell him something very important to keep him out of trouble. And I'm talking to him, and he's walking around in the room, just not even looking at me. Just he knows he can't leave the room because I'm talking to him. And I'm like, stop, be still. Come over here, listen to me. I'm trying to tell you something important. So he's over there right by me, and he's just like, what do you want, Dad? What? And I said, just stop. Be still, plant your feet, and don't move. And listen.
Okay. What do you want?
Tell me, Dad. Tell me, Dad, tell me. And I reached out, I grabbed his arms. He was probably 7, 8 years old. And I held him together. And I planted him right there where he couldn't move. And I said, listen. And I'm telling you the truth. His eyes just bounced around inside his head. It's the only thing he could move. And I just gave up. That's what we are. God's trying to tell us this super, super important thing to keep us out of trouble, to keep us happy, to help us be holy, to make us strong and peaceful and righteous and teach us how to win the lost in the community and all this. And go ahead, tell me, God, I got to go to work. Okay, tell me, God, I got to finish this report. Tell me, God, I got to call my wife. Tell me, God, I got to post on Facebook. Tell me, God, I got to... All we got to do is listen. And he's so good, when we don't get it the first time, he says, all right, here, I'll tell you again. That's what he did in verse 10. He told him again. God says, after 70 years, in other words, all your hooping, all your hollering, all your crying, all your pouting, all your blaming me and carrying on has not changed anything. I will come and visit you and do good towards you exactly when I plan to. I will bring you out when I foreknew that you would be ready to be brought out. And now, verse 11, I hope you're following this. Our text, I'm almost done. God is upset. That verse that we use, that we're so excited, God's promise and these blessings, God is upset. God is indignant. That verse that we love to quote so much, if you put it in biblical context and perspective within the structure of the letter and the prayer that it came in, verse 11 is not your blessing. Verse 11 is your rebuke. God is saying, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Don't you try to tell me that because you're in Babylon, I don't love you. How dare you? You're in Babylon because I love you. I could have destroyed you a long time ago, but I'm trying to teach you a lesson. This is a powerful text. When read properly and not dissected out and made over into another promise that never was a promise to begin with, this verse is God's rebuttal to all of the touchy-feely feelings out on our sleeve saints that are always praying and telling God how to feel. God, you have left me here. And God, you have separated yourself from me. God, I cannot find you. You're hiding from me. God, you left me here too long. I'm more miserable than you thought I would be. Lord, I need you and I miss you. And God, I need you to remember me. God is saying, don't tell me how to feel. I know exactly how I feel. And you should thank me that I do, because it's the only reason that you're still alive. We've been testifying this pretty flowery verse and quoting God scolding us. He said, how dare you tell me how I feel? I know how I feel. You don't have to remind me you're miserable. I'm the one making you miserable. Because I love you. I'll never forget. I've only whipped my daughter maybe 3 times in her whole life. Best little kid in the world. Bent her over my knee. She's 7 or 8 years old. Went to whoop her. She said, "Dad, it's going to hurt." And y'all know what my response was. "I know it's going to hurt. I want it to." Why do I want it to hurt? Because I want it in pain? No. Because I'm mad at her? No. She want to inflict my authority? No. Because she was playing out in the street and I told her several times not to, and she wouldn't listen to my words, and I had to make her feel pain to know not to disobey me so that she won't go out in the road, so she won't get killed, so that I could have her to love her. That verse is God saying, "How dare you?" Blame me for your misery or try to convince me that it hurts. I know it hurts. It has to. Because I love you. Oh God. Didn't the Bible say, didn't you read the verse, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth"? Here He is. Don't tell me how I feel. I am proving my love for you by chastising you, and you are pretending like I am ignoring you. I am not ignoring you, and it's a good thing I'm not, because this is the last thing you would want. You're saying, "Because you have cancer, I don't love you. Because your wife left you, I don't love you. Because your husband cheated on you, I don't love you. Because you went and got yourself addicted to prescription drugs, I don't love you." Don't tell me how I feel. How dare Christians come to God measuring His character against our troubles? Like we could be so miserable it could diminish how good God is. How dare Christians come to God measuring His character against our problems? People act like because they're broke, God doesn't care about them. Listen, friend. You don't want God's real answers to some of the questions you've been asking Him. I can hear Him now. "You talking to me? I only cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm filthy rich, man. I'll give you some money quick as you learn how to spend it right. I feel like I'm preaching now. Watch out. Got that $22,000 shack of a house that your wife and kids have to live in while you drive around your $49,000 truck. Got that $1,300 worth of tires and rims on your $750 pickup, you knucklehead. Transmission leaking, you can't afford to fix it. You got transmission fluid all over everything. Sell one of them wheels. Fix your transmission. I'll give you some money quick as you learn how to spend it." When I go back to Oklahoma, you can't say I wasn't real. Praise God. Going to go out on the town on a Saturday night, take your girl to dinner and movie, and then ask the pastor Sunday morning to borrow some gas money from the church to get back and forth to work all week. Knowing full well that the same pastor you're asking the money from knows that you ain't paid no tithe in 6 months. I told you once already tonight, if you get close enough to God, you will learn to stop asking for some of these things that you're asking for, because you don't want the real answer. But there's a cure. Pray up, get the power, and live right. You won't have to ask the question. Verse 11 is God saying, "I'm sick of you and your complaints and telling me how I feel. I know how I feel. I have proven how I feel by keeping you this far. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me in Babylon, and you shall go and pray unto me in Babylon, and I will hearken unto you in Babylon. You shall seek me in Babylon and find me in Babylon. When you shall search for me with all your heart in Babylon, and I will be found of you, this is the crazy one, in Babylon, and I will turn away your captivity. I want you to catch something right here. I'm almost done. Almost is a relative term, but I'm almost done. I want you to catch this. This is my last point. He's already speaking of their freedom, but they are still in captivity. Too many folk feel like they will be free after God fixes all their problems. Oh, y'all ain't feeling me now. Come on. I'll be free after God fixes all my problems. So I'll keep praying for Him to fix all my problems. And when He starts doing that, I'll know I'm about to get free. And then when He fixes the last one, then I'll be free. Not so. God will fix your problems when you are free. Freedom is not getting out of Babylon. Freedom is getting Babylon out of you. Y'all ain't feeling this. Check this out. God has set people free from Babylon and left them in jail. God has set people free from Babylon and they still died of cancer. God has set people free from Babylon without ever sending their spouse back. God can fix you in Babylon, in your troubles, but He won't leave you there. The problem here is that you think you can't be free until He fixes everything. God is crying out tonight still to the church in a letter, in a message, in a sermon. Forget about all of the things that you want and you think you need. That's cake mix for me. God says, I make miracles before breakfast. God says, I fix problems like you're just by winking my eye. Listen, for God to fix your problems, it's like Him shooting fish in a barrel full of candy that He stole from a baby on Easy Street. It is nothing for God to fix problems. It is nothing for God to make miracles. It is nothing for God to turn the world upside down for one of His children. He said, that's not your problem. Your problem is you're not focused on me. God says, I know you're not focused on you. You say, I'm praying to you all the time, God. How can you say I'm not focused on you? Because He has a definition of your focus like this. When you talk to me, God, we're always talking about me fixing your problems. I can't help you yet. You haven't learned. What am I supposed to talk about? God says, don't talk to me about fixing all your problems. Talk to me about fixing you. There's a big difference between, Lord, help my finances. Lord, make my wife straighten up. Lord, help me work out in the morning. Lord, help me eat more healthy. Lord, help me this. And coming to God and saying, God, I need you. I'm broken. I'm a mess. I'm in trouble. Just my own ways aren't even good for me. I can't even think good enough. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need your thoughts. I need to act like you. I need to walk like you. I need to talk like you. Teach me, God, to be Christ-like. And I will gather you from all the nations, last verse, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I'll bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Don't worry. Don't worry. God says, I can fix it all back like it was before you messed it all up, if that's what I think is the best thing to do. But to begin, you have to understand, God fixes folks in Babylon. First, I had to show you that what you wanted is really not what is good for you. And because I'm God, I was able to use it in a way that would break you down enough to where you would cry out to me and I could finally help you. And don't worry about how bad it is right now. Don't worry about how horrible your circumstances might be, how ugly or bleak the picture, how disgusting the environment, whether it be physical environment, mental environment, spiritual environment, financial environment, emotional environment. Don't worry about it, whether it be bad in any of these circumstances. It's all just Babylon to me. And I, God, have some good news. I hear and answer prayers in Babylon. I hear and answer prayers right where you are. You don't have to get out of that first. You have to convince me to fix that first. You don't have to figure out a way on your own to jockey the circumstance first. Just wherever you are, I can fix that from right there. Stand all over this house. Praise God. This makes me, Pastor, this makes me so excited. Other pastors, sorry. This makes me so excited. That was not your blessing verse. That was your rebuke verse. But number two is that we spend a lot of energy and a lot of effort and a lot of time trying to finagle things around to where we could be to a place where we think God could help our situation. And that whole chapter, if it says nothing else, it says, stop right there. Turn to me. I'll fix it right there. I'll fix it right there. You say, brother, that sounds great. It's philosophical and doctrinal, but you don't understand. Listen, you don't understand. I tell you about a lady. I know her very, very well. She calls me her pastor. She was on methamphetamines for 16 years. She cooked meth, dealt meth, and did meth. Her mom was a drug dealer, her dad was a drug dealer, her husband was a drug dealer, her three brothers were drug dealers, and her two sons were drug dealers, and she was a drug dealer. And she got saved. She'd come to me every few days, every few weeks, every few months, every couple years. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I got to get out of this situation. I'm never going to make it. And I always had the same answer. You made it this far. Still living. What, 11 and a half, 12 years later? Husband drug dealer. Mom drug dealer. Dad drug dealer. Sons drug dealers. Brothers drug dealers. She serves God. When somebody gets sick in the house, she calls me. Pastor, they're sick. Come pray for them. I walk up on the porch. There are armed thugs on the porch. They will turn people away. They will hurt people. They will run them off. But they won't me because I'm their sister's pastor. I will step up on the front porch and they'll knock on the door and the door will swing open and I'll step in there and Christy will demand that they stop making drugs, they stop taking drugs, they turn off the pornography. The preacher's here. What was it about your problem again? What do you have to get out of before it could get good enough that you could serve God again? God said, I'll fix it right there. Hallelujah! Raise your hands all over this house. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You can come to the altar if you want to. You can make your way down the aisle if you want to. or you can just stand right there, and I'm pretty sure he can fix it right there.